because of his grace that we can worship him this morning. So let's sing this together.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people.
Not only is it enough for us, but it is indescribable. We can never comprehend the love and the mercy of our Savior, and that's what this song declares. We want to ask you to continue to stand with us as we just sing our indescribable, almighty, awesome God, and yet He cares for us. Just let that sink into your heart and mind this morning as we continue to worship Him.
Highest of highs to the depths of the sea. Creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring. Every creature you
uncontainable. You place the stars in.
unalterable, unchangeable. You see the depth of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You see the depth of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
Father, we just declare that you are amazing this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that although you spend everything in creation, Lord, you take time to love us. You took time, Lord, to speak our name one day, to pick us up, Lord, from the place where we were, to wipe us clean by the blood of the Lamb. We are unworthy, dear Lord, but we are so thankful this morning for your love for us. May our hearts, dear God, just be opened and bare before you. Remove anything, dear God, that might hinder our worship of you. May we truly this morning just get a glimpse of your glory, to truly understand what it means to be loved by the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. Thank you, Father, for loving us. You are so good, and we just continue to declare your praise this morning. In your precious name we pray. Continue to sing with us. This song simply says, "When I think about the Lord," I just encourage you to think this morning, where were you before the Lord found you? And when I think about that, I can't help but sing his praise. So think about that this morning as you worship him with us.
When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Me wanna shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground.
Shout it out to him this morning.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. He is good to me. He is worthy
it to him. So much to thank him for. Amen.
When you think about the Lord and all he has done for you, I don't think we sang that song loud enough. You know? Let's give God one more round of praise. Let's give him praise for what he has done for you. You can shout a little bit. It's okay. Come on, shout a little bit. Woo! Give God praise. When it says it makes me want to shout, I've never heard a silent shout. Now, that may just be me. Some of you were shouting a lot louder last night. I heard you from my house. I mean, you know, right? Yesterday afternoon, right? We can shout for the Lord because he's been so good to us. Thank you, Allison and Miss Jacqueline and the rest of the worship team. Just a wonderful job this morning. Thank you to our deacons who so humbly lead in our communion time after time. We love you, gentlemen, and appreciate your heart for the Lord. We're going to continue our Grace Living series this morning. This is a series we've been walking through the book of Ephesians in. And we will be, this series, you know, we're diving into this in between our other topical series that take place throughout the year. But we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and the last couple of times we've been here in Ephesians, we have started the first 14 verses, if you will. We looked at those in Ephesians chapter 5, and we talked about just the simple word that I kind of made up, and I think Jonathan, the son that wasn't here, he kind of made fun of me for making up that word. I went back and listened to the message, and he kind of made fun of me a little bit, and so I'm going to mess with one of his PowerPoints one day without him knowing it, and then we'll get him back for that, right? But we've been talking about sanctified, and really it's just the essence of understanding that you and I as believers are set apart. We are saints, set apart, not perfect people, but we are set apart by a perfect God for a purpose. And that purpose, ultimately, for each of us, is to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been talking about how we can live as that set apart person in a world that is lost and perishing. Very, very much so every single day in hopelessness and despair. And so the first 14 verses, Paul was reminding us of how we are to walk as saints, how we are to live as saints, as set apart ones in the world in which we live. He shares many different qualities of that kind of life in verses 1 through 14. Because if there is ever any hope and if there is ever any chance for those who are lost and hurting in this world to make it, if there's any chance for them to experience fullness and meaning and purpose in life, then it is certainly through you and I living as the light of the world, living as we've been set apart to live. And so now we've come to verse 15. And notice how Paul begins verse 15. He says this, he says, "See then." Now those two words are just simply another way of saying therefore. It's as if Paul's saying therefore. Now again, I've shared with you, when we see the word therefore or a phrase that represents the same thing, then we need to look back at what we've just heard or what we now understand to be true because of something we've just been taught. And now this is what we should do in response to what we know to be true. And so it's as if Paul is saying here, "See then," or "therefore," or "because of what we have just heard concerning you and I living as saints, as set apart ones in a world that desperately needs the love, the light, the hope that only Christ can give. Because of that truth, because we've been set apart to live for Christ in this world, here is what we need to do next. And look at what he goes on to say. "See then, therefore, because of the truth you've just known, because you are saints in this world, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, on the morning of April 7th, 2012, a three-alarm fire broke out in Oklahoma City, and some of you may remember it was in an apartment complex in there in Oklahoma, and it left one person hospitalized for smoke inhalation, and five of the units were damaged. The local TV station, K4 News, Channel 4, was among the first to arrive on the scene and interview one of the displaced residents, whose name was Sweet Brown. Now, during the interview, she stated that she had woken up to get a cold pop. You know how that's how they say it up there. That's just a cold Coke. When she thought someone was grilling before she realized that there was a fire. Brown then proceeded to run out of the apartment without shoes. And in describing the heavy presence of smoke from the fire, she uttered the words, "Ain't nobody got time for that," which became one of the more memorable lines that she mentioned in the interview. And I want you to watch the clip of this interview with K4 News. "Ain't nobody got time for that." Now, there were over 12 million views to that video since it was put out over 3 years ago. There's a lot of spinoffs from it that I haven't watched, and so I cannot recommend any of those. But I'm not making light of the situation or her response, because there was some truth to that, that nobody has time for anything like that. But when I came across that video, and I have no earthly clue how I came across that video, but when I came across that video and that story, I could not help but to think that that is the way that we as Christians often approach our lives. Ain't nobody got time for that. And what I mean by that is this: that's the way we live. We find ourselves so busy and so consumed with so many different endeavors in life. Sometimes good stuff, but we find ourselves so busy doing this or doing that, so consumed with things that we want to do and pleasures that we have and things that we enjoy, that here is the truth. We fail to slow down and ever take the time as a believer to examine our walk with Christ and see how you and I are living before Christ. We get so caught up in everything else that we simply don't take the time, because we don't think anybody has time for that. We don't take the time to get real with God and say, "God, help me see my walk with you the way I need to see it." And really, when Paul says the phrase in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," you know what Paul is saying? He is saying, look, make sure that you walk carefully. Not as a fool, but as someone that is wise. He's encouraging the church, he's encouraging the saints, the set apart ones, to pay very close attention to the way they live. And that's what I mean. We don't have busy to pay attention to the way we live for Christ, because we're too busy. But Paul is saying, look, we all need to slow down. We all need to be real, and we all need to be honest, and we need to look at our lives and watch our walk. We need to watch the way we live and are living. And we need to determine whether or not the way we are walking, the way we are living as a believer, is in line with God's will for our lives. Watch our walk. Do you realize how important it is for a believer to watch their walk? Because here's what we do as Christians. Oftentimes, I'm guilty, we've all been guilty of this. We will come here on Sunday mornings, and you might be a Sunday night person. You miss a lot on Sunday nights if you're not here. Wednesday nights, we have wonderful things that take place and different things throughout the weeks and small groups and other stuff. But here's the deal. We become involved in the church stuff, and then we leave the church and we go out into a world for the majority who are lost without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we are living in that world, the last thing that we need to do is to talk a good talk, but never walk the walk. But here's the reality for you and me. It's easy for us to talk the talk. It's easy for us, I go to church there, and I go to church there. I'm a Christian, been saved since I was, I've been a church member for years. It's easy for us to talk the talk, but it's so much harder to walk the walk. But here is the truth. A lost world doesn't respond to people who talk the talk. They respond to people who walk the walk. Amen? That's just the truth. The only way that you and I as Christians will ever influence and impact the world around us for the gospel of Jesus Christ is not by talking good talk. Politicians talk good talks. Amen? You can learn to be a good talker and have the attention of many during a message or a speech, but it's the way you walk that makes the difference. And here's what Paul says to you and me. We need to start watching the way we walk. Watch the way we walk. And he gives us three keys, three basic keys to help us watch our walk, to help us navigate through this ever-darkening world while we are shining with the transforming light of Jesus Christ. And here is the first key when it comes to watching your walk. We have to make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. He says, redeeming the time. And that phrase simply, just very literally, means to make the most of every opportunity. Now, in the context of this verse, again, Paul has just finished teaching us about how we can live as set-apart ones, as saints, how we are to be the light of Christ in a world of darkness. And so he is really saying here, make the most of our opportunities we have in doing just that. Make the most of the opportunities that you have and that I have in being the light of Christ to the world around us. But the problem with my life is, I'm not careful enough in my walk. I don't watch my walk enough, and instead I make the least of those opportunities to impact people for Christ. Every day that we are given, first of all, it's a blessing. How many of you would agree with that? Every day with you, Lord. We're blessed. Every single day it's by God's grace. But every day we are given new opportunities. Every day is filled with new opportunities to shine as the light of Christ, to live passionately for Christ in the world around us, to make a difference for Jesus Christ. But here is what we often do as Christians. Often we tell ourselves and convince ourselves of the lie that just because we don't have the right platform as other people do, just because maybe we don't have the same talents or giftings or abilities that other people do, that somehow we are hindered and we can't make the difference that those people can make. And while I kind of understand that train of thought because I was there before I'm doing what I'm doing now, here is the truth. That is the worst lie that we can ever convince ourselves of. Because every one of us as believers, every day that we live and with every breath we take, we are given an opportunity to do something for Christ, an opportunity to watch the way we live and make sure that we are making the most out of the opportunities that God has given us. And I know when you hear things like this, you think, well, it's really easy for you to say, preacher, because you're up here on this platform. You got a platform, literally and figuratively. You got this platform that we have in ministry. And so you're thinking, probably, well, it's easy for you to say to make a difference when you get to get up there every Sunday. Well, you can come up next Sunday and share if you would like to. And most of you are like, no. But really, though, sometimes that's the way we think. Well, the pastors make the difference. Or the deacons, they had the platform to make the difference. The worship team, they had the platform to make the difference. But here is the reality. Every one of us, every day that we live, we have the platform to make a difference. You say, well, how is that? How is that? Because we all have a place of work. We have somewhere we go where we're around other people for the most part throughout the day. And as much as when we are working, we're thinking, man, I can't wait till I get out of here, perhaps God wants us to know we need to make the most of the opportunity that we've been given to make an impact for Him while we are there. There are moms who stay at home with their kids, and I know sometimes they wonder, well, first of all, I need some breath, I need to breathe, I need something other than this. But what we need to realize, when you're mothers, you're given the opportunity to make a difference, make the most of every moment in your kids' lives, and just imagine how that impact is multiplied as they grow and mature in their own relationship with Christ by what you invest in their lives. Every one of us, regardless of where we find ourselves in life, can purpose ourselves to making the most of the opportunities God has given us to make a difference in this world. You don't have to like your job, but you can look at it as the opportunity God has given you to make the most of for His kingdom and the impact for His glory. You don't have to necessarily enjoy everything that you invest yourself in life. But here's the deal. Those are opportunities that God gives you and me to make a difference for Him. And we have to begin to see our lives in such a way. All of us have passions and hobbies. And we need to learn to see those passions and hobbies as a way to make a difference or an impact and influence in the lives of other people. But then there are the life situations or the stages of life that we go through that we refuse to make differences in. For instance, every season of life is an opportunity or an excuse depending upon what a person is looking for. You will find what you're looking for when you set your heart to whatever that may be. For instance, the teen says, I'm too young. There's too much peer pressure. I can't serve God. But another teen says, all my friends are wondering what life is really about. They want a cause. They want something worth living for. What an opportunity I have to tell them about God's plan for their lives. A single person says, well, I'm so lonely. And I've been there. I've been there before. I want to serve God. I would really serve Him if He would just give me a husband or give me a wife. And I would serve Him. I just can't wait until God answers my prayers in that area. But then there's the other single person that says, well, how can I help at the church? I've got all this time available, and I'd love to serve the Lord at church with my time. A young married couple, they may say, well, our kids are too demanding. I'm lucky if I just get to church with my mind intact, and let alone serve in our church. But yet there's another family, and we have many of these families who say, well, maybe our family can put on a skit in children's church, and it'd be like showing them something, you know, that we could do together and show them just how much, you know, how important church is, even in the busyness and the messiness of a life as a young family. There's the middle-aged person that says, well, you have no idea how much responsibility is on me. I've got the responsibility of family expectations. I've got the responsibility of work expectations. I simply have nothing left to give. But then there's the other person of that same age that says, I'm at the peak of my strength. And if I order my priorities right, I can make a real difference for Jesus Christ. There's the retired couple that says, well, I'm tired. It's time for the younger generation to do it. I've served my time. I've played my part. I've filled my role. But perhaps there's another couple in that same retired life of season that says, well, we have our retirement income. We don't need money. We have time. What can we do for the kingdom of God in our golden years? You see, the way we approach our life determines whether or not we are making the most of every opportunity we've been given to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we see them determines whether or not we seize those opportunities for the Lord's, for the Lord. Here's the problem that I often fall into the trap of doing. I fall into this counting the days perspective when it comes to looking at my life. And what I mean by that is this. We say, well, just a few hours until I get off work. Just a few hours until I can go home. As parents, we say, well, I can't wait until this stage is over if I ever make it through this stage. We get so consumed with that. Well, this is all the time I have for me. Nobody else needs this time. But you see, to again see and seize the opportunities God gives us, we have to see it differently. We can't look at our lives as the counting the days. We have to look at our lives instead of counting the days, making our days count. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do when he tells us to make the most of every opportunity that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he also tells us why. Why should you make the most of every opportunity that God gives you in your life to make an impact for Him? Even if it's at the job you work, if it's at the ministry you have to your home and your children, if it's in your passion or your hobby, regardless of what it may be, why should you do that? Why should you strive to make the most of every opportunity? He said at the end of that verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Let me just be real for just a moment. How many of you enjoy watching the news? If you do, then you may have some morbid issues. I'm kidding. We need to watch it to be informed. But being informed and enjoying what's taking place are drastically different. I can't even stand to turn on the news now because of all the evil acts and deeds that are taking place. The shooting this week, which I think I heard is something like the 45th shooting that had taken place on some scale or another, like just here recently, in the last several months or a year or so. Just unbelievable. And then you have all the situation in other parts of the world where people are being beheaded and burned and just losing their lives because of radical Islamists and so many horrible people who have such horrible ideas and inclinations about a God that I know is not my God, and they're taking the lives of so many innocent people. We live in such an evil time in your life and my life. I know many of the older generations, they like to look back and they talk about the weather and say, well, I don't ever remember the weather being like this or being like that. And quite frankly, I find that kind of humorous, because about every record we're ever even close to breaking has been set back then. And so the weather was like that back then. And so I kind of don't always buy into that notion, but here's the notion I do buy into. When I hear an older person say, or more wise person say, well, I never remember the amount of evil like we have now when I was growing up. I believe that is true with all of my heart. I don't believe the weather thing's true, because I've kind of got an educated opinion on that. But I do believe with all of my heart that we are living in a more perilous time than we ever lived in before. And here is the truth. If we don't get real about watching our walk and making the most of every opportunity we've been given for Christ, then guess what? Our families and our friends and people we call loved ones in our lives, they're going to leave this world influenced by the evil and spend an eternity separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a problem with that. Do you have a problem with that notion? I have a problem with that notion. And so Paul is saying that if we want to make a difference, then we need to make the most of every opportunity. I don't like what I see around me. If you don't like what you see around you, then we need to make the most of the opportunities that we have. Because here is the truth. The evil one and all of his vices, they are making the most of every opportunity they have. And that's easy to see. And it is a drastically different plan they have than the God that we serve has. In fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said that the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, look, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How drastically different those plans are. You see, Satan wants nothing more but to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Christ has come so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Do you see the difference? And the difference we make all depends on whether or not we're making the most of the opportunities we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. You see, Jesus understood that time was running out. Jesus understood that he had to work for the Lord when he could work for his Father. And you and I need to start understanding that we need to have that same urgency in the way we live life. We need to quit complaining about going to work, and we need to go to work willing to make a difference for Jesus. We need to quit complaining about everything that takes place at church, and we need to start commissioning ourselves to make a difference for Jesus through the ministries and serving in the local church, because that is how we make the most of every opportunity for the Lord. But he also said this in verse 17. He says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When he uses the word wherefore, it's referring back to verse 16. So considering that we are living in these evil days, that the days are so evil, knowing what we know, here's what we need to know now. He says we need to understand, or we need to know what the will of the Lord is for our lives. We need to understand what God's will is for our life. That's the second thing you need to understand. You need to understand God's will for your life. In the original languages, when the word is translated understand, it's kind of referring to the sense of sending or bringing, maybe like putting an idea together and coming to a solution on an idea by putting all the pieces together. How many of you have ever put puzzles together? I know when we're kids we do that, and I love to see Justice and Jalen. They usually do more taking apart than putting together, but I love to see that. And I have seen people who take like puzzles of thousands of pieces and put them together and frame them, and God bless them for their patience. I would love a lot of that patience. It's amazing, and just have them hanging on the wall. That's an awesome thing, but it's the same with a puzzle. Oftentimes, you don't know what it is until you're finished with it. Until you're finished with it. And here's what Paul has done for us. Paul has put together all the pieces for us so that we can know, we can understand what God's will is for every single one of our lives. In fact, he has spent the majority of his letter to the church at Ephesus in putting the pieces together for us so that we will understand and know what God's will is for us. We know that it is God's will that we live set apart in this world. God wants you to do that. He wants me to do that. Not just the pastor, but everybody in the pew. He wants every Christian to be making a difference for him and for his kingdom. That's his specific will, or individual will, or not, excuse me, that's his broad will for everyone. But there's the specific will of God that you have to know. You have to understand God's specific will for your life. And I can't always tell you what that is as your pastor. Your Sunday school teacher can't always tell you what God's specific will is for your life. That comes through the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of prayer in your life. But there may be some things in your life that you need to get figured out so that you know finally that you're walking in the will of God for your life. Because until you know the will of God for your life, you'll never be able to do the will of God in your life. And so understand God's will. Come to a place of knowing God's will for your life. I remember when I was coming up, and it started, I guess, back in actually 1995, February of 1995, when the F3 tornado went through Joppa and Arab. Do you remember that? All of you remember that? I was in sixth grade at the time at Joppa, and of course, Joppa's no longer there. It became Bailiton, and the Bailiton became Parkside, and so it's Parkside now. But I was there, and so our school was completely destroyed. And I remember that from that point, you know, I just started to get an inclination for weather. I was just so fascinated by it, and that fascination stayed. And then if you remember in April 8th of 1998, there was the big F5 tornado that took place down in Birmingham. You remember that? It destroyed the community of Oak Grove. I believe there may be around 30 people who lost their lives. An amazing amount of damage that took place. It just continued to fan the flames that I had. I knew then what God wanted me to do with my life. Then there was May 3rd of 1999, which was the F5 tornado that went through Oklahoma City, one of the strongest that had ever taken place literally on the face of this earth. And that just kind of set it in motion. I knew, I was convinced then that's what God wanted. So I started to make all the preparations, applying for school out at state and getting everything in order and working like crazy and everything else and making sure I finally, you know, I got accepted and started college. I'd come back home and work all summer long and save all the money so I could be a full-time student and not have to work when I got back to school and just, you know, work like crazy and learning and everything else for those 4 years. Graduated on the president's list by the grace of God. And when you say only God can do something, that's with me. To graduate on the president's list after physics and algebra and all that kind of stuff, only God can do that kind of thing. But we graduated, you know, had some job opportunities, nothing just ever really felt right, and you know, and just kind of getting discouraged and everything else. And then all of a sudden, God started purposing my heart in the direction of where I am today. And of course, you've heard the story of how I accepted the call to preach when I was praying with my mom at the altar to be saved at a tent revival in our local community. My mom, who I'd prayed for many, many years. And at that moment, God said, "This is it. This is what I want you to do. You just thought that's what I wanted you to do. But this is what I want you to do the rest of your life." And he created, you know, recreated what I thought was my purpose for my life and his plan for my life. And finally, I understood what God's will was for my life. And it's made all the difference in the world. It has made all the difference in the world for me. And I say that to say this. We all need to find that place of understanding what God's will is for our life. Because until then, we'll never truly be watching our walk the way we need to. So he says, look, we need to watch our walk by making the most of every opportunity, understanding God's will. And the final thing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. As he continues to speak to us here, notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He says, don't be drunk or filled or intoxicated with wine or, in our context, alcoholic beverage. He says, that's what we are not to be. But here's what we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Say that with me, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, just to clarify, Paul isn't saying that because we don't have the Spirit of God, we should be filled with Him. He is not saying that. When we become a Christian, the Spirit of God indwells our hearts, comes to live within us. He isn't referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That never changes. Regardless of what people may think, it never changes. He is referring to us being filled in the essence of allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us with the mind and the character and the nature of God on a consistent basis. Paul is giving us the idea of us being completely controlled by the Spirit of God. Completely controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's why this analogy is so powerful. Because we all know that when a person is filled with strong drink, when they are drunk or intoxicated with strong beverage, they're under the influence or control of it. That's why when someone gets pulled over, it's driving under the influence. Everybody understands that. And when we are under that control, the consequences are anything but rewarding. But here's the neat thing about the analogy that he makes. When a Christian is filled with the Spirit of God, we are under His influence. We are under His control, and the consequences are beyond rewarding. Are beyond rewarding. And it's very interesting that the verb phrase that he used here, be filled, is written in the middle voice. That means he is saying to us that we have to allow ourselves to be filled. We have to purposefully be filled by surrendering ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. But it's also in the imperative mood, which means it is a... What's an imperative? Guys, where is Miss Lynn's downstairs? Next week I'll have her do an English lesson for her. It means command. That means it's not a suggestion. So it's something we have to purpose ourselves in doing, and it's something we got to do because it is a command. But finally, it's in the present tense. Be filled, which means it is a continual, ongoing action. The command is for us to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of our lives. As Christians, Paul is saying we are to be filled. And this is the single most important key, I believe, into watching our walk so that we are living as that set-apart person God wants us to be, being filled with the Spirit of God. And let me just clarify this. We are not filled with the Spirit by taking things out. No, our lives don't get right by taking stuff out. It gets right by putting the right things in. And when we are filled with the Spirit, for instance, if you just imagine a cup that is empty, and if I ask you the question, how can I get air out of this empty cup? You think, well, I don't know how to get air out of it. I can't take it out. You know how you get air of an empty cup? You pour something in it. You pour something in it. When you fill it with a liquid, then the air is no longer there. And that is the same way it works with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not about, well, I got to get this out and get this out and get this out, and then I can be filled. I can be right with the Lord and I can make a difference for the Lord. No, you get the Spirit of God in. Let God fill you with His Spirit daily. And you'll see the other things removed from your life as the Spirit of God goes to work on your behalf. Watch your walk. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? We must make time for it if we are to truly have the impact that God wants us to have.